First Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. There's some beautiful things here. We studied last week. This is a test this week, by the way. I didn't tell you that, so it wouldn't scare you. What are the five Greek words that we discussed last week for love? Remember? Huh? Okay, agapeo. Okay, what's another one?
Philos.
What?
Philos.
All right, how about another one?
Planaria.
What?
Planaria.
All right, planaria. All right. And then there's a couple of them here that are profane Greek. Huh? But that's not the word. It means that. All right? But what is the word? What?
Storge.
Storge. How many of you ever heard the word storge before? That's a very rare Greek word. You can only find that on page 1650 in Liddell and Scott's lexicon. All right. And how about eros? Tell me a little bit about eros. All right. Well, it was the Roman god Cupid and the Greek god Eros. All right. Yeah, that was what we know as Cupid. All right. That's where the story of Cupid began. All right. John.
That's the Greek mythology?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mythology. Mythical characters. And we even started that word here a while back, mythos, didn't we? Mythos. Yes.
I always thought that the Greek god for, or goddess for love was Aphrodite?
Yes. That's the goddess.
Uh-huh.
Oh, that's the goddess. But here we have Eros was the Greek god of making up after a quarrel. That's what it was. And he became known in Roman mythology as Cupid. All right? Mm-hmm. And we have Aphrodite also. That's the goddess. All right. So we covered just a little bit of that last week, those five Greek words. If there's more words in Greek for love, Steve, do you know one besides those?
Which ones did you use? Eros?
Eros, Philos, Agape, okay. Poneria, and Storge. I don't know of any others. In other words, that two of those are profane.
I have a good memory, but sure.
All right. Tone. Kai. Tone. Tudion. Apo. Katay. Non-tone. Asun. Kai. Tus. Prophetos. Kai. Imas, ek, the old son tone. Hi, theu, me, ariskaton, pasin, anthropois, in altion. All right.
Do you have a chi in there? Between.
Yeah. Arsconotone. Where?
Arsconotone and then Kai Possen.
Arsconotone, Kai, Tone, Possen?
Yeah.
Okay. Kai, Possen, Anthropois, in Altoino.
I didn't know if it's one of those things in the brackets.
Well, sometimes the different texts are different. All right, they're different. And I don't remember what text, this was probably Nestle text. That this is a Nestle Allen. I'm having trouble seeing tonight. I've got a big blank spot in the middle of cataract. That's not working tonight. So sometimes you've caught that before, where we had different, even some of the old translations that I did here a long time ago were Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort was it was one of the first critical analytical texts of the New Testament. They were the fathers of the study, the science of the study of the textual criticism. And that term, I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but textual criticism in that state was actually textual science, the study of it. How that the Bible was transmitted. Because the Old Testament, the Hebrew, there was never any problem with it. All right? Because every scripture that was ever copied had to be certified by a rabbi. and they counted every word, every letter in every manuscript, and they were very good. But the New Testament, there was so much persecution in New Testament times, and so many times that, and you can study the families of manuscripts, and you can see the little errors they had in them. One of them would take off with this, and you'd see it copied in several other ones. And we've studied that as we've gone through the different books. How many books have we studied in the Greek class? How many of you have been here during all of them? Gospel according to John. The book of Revelation. There was 96 classes in the book of Revelation. All right? And those 96 classes were an hour and a half classes. And then we did what? First Peter, Second Peter, the book of Jude, and now we're doing First Thessalonians. If you stayed with all of those classes, you could read Greek right now. And you'd have a handle on Hebrew just a little bit, because we studied a lot of Hebrew. As we studied, especially in the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation, there are a lot of Hebraisms in it. And as I've told you many times, when you study even the Gospel of John, there are a lot of Hebraisms in John that are not the Greek idea, nor the Greek grammar so much, but Greek Hebraisms, or Hebraisms that are brought into Greek. The Greek idea of things. Then it says the ones, both. Now we have chi there. Here's the cumulative particle. It's not a conjunction, but a cumulative particle. And it actually starts the sentence out, because it's the thing that links the last sentence with the new one. And we've seen this so many times in Thessalonians. It's just one big, long, tied-together sentence is what it is. Both the ones, the Lord, the ones of the Lord, basically, the ones, the Lord, Jesus Christ, these ones that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I was talking about. Matthew 23, verse 29. I want some of you to go in your Bibles and read these verses now. Matthew 23 and verse 29, so we can get a handle on what's going on here. Matthew 23 and 29. Paramathion. All right? It's, by the way, it's Mathu. It's how it actually should be pronounced, Mathu. Who has that? You got that in book again?
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous.
All right. They build the tombs, all right, but why did they, many times, what happened to the prophets? They were murdered by Israel. All right? Now we got a, turn to Acts 2.23 now. Acts 2.23. And we're going to get the background for this verse. All right, because Paul is reflecting upon things that have happened in the past. All right, Acts 2.23. Acts 2.23. Who's preaching in Acts, the second chapter there, by the way? A big part of it is who?
Peter.
Peter. Thank you, young lady. Stephen's Acts, the seventh chapter. All right. Acts 2. And Acts Peter almost says the same thing that, or Stephen almost says the same thing that Peter says. He gets Israel's attention, tells them about the promises of God, and so on and so forth, and then right at the last minute, he slams on them. And then they kill him. All right. Acts 2.23. Who has that one? Brother Fred.
Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he hath taken, and by a wicked hand hath crucified and slain.
God foreordained that Christ should be crucified by the creation. The creature should crucify their creator because he would be the sacrifice. He foreordained that that would happen. And it happened by wicked hands. Look at that word, wicked hands there. Happened by their wicked hands. And that's what Paul is saying again now. Now, Paul loved his people, didn't he? Turn also, well, let's go to one other, Acts 17 and 5. Now, let's wait for that one. All right. Romans 9, 1 through 5, quickly. Romans 9, 1 through 5 to 10, 1 through 6. Romans 9, 1 through 5. Let's see Paul's idea of the ones that he is lambasting at this moment. That he is lambasting Israel. They having killed Jesus and the prophets. That's what he says here. Romans 9, 1 through 5. Okay? And then 10, 1 through 6.
I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself be accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless you forever. Amen.
All right. Paul is saying here to the church of Rome, he said the promises of God came through Israel. The promises of God came through national Israel. All right? He said, Abraham's seed. When we, on Sunday morning, I'm going to be talking about the second coming. We're talking about the combatants in the last days. And we're going to study about them, those descendants of Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac. Descendants. All right? Those are the main combatants over there. You'll see when we study that. And Romans 10, 1 through 6. Romans 10, 1 through 6. Who has that one? Romans the 10th chapter, 1 through 6. Hear that, Dennis? All right.
Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them.
All right. Now, Paul states many places how much he loves Israel. But right now, Israel has deeply persecuted him. He, when he would go into a city, where would he go to preach? What? Synagogue. Okay, what is the Hebrew equivalent for synagogue? They didn't even know their own language. What was the Hebrew term for synagogue, which they didn't even use? They know so little about Hebrew at that time. What was the Hebrew? Well, no. The Hebrew word for synagogue, the place of gathering together, synagogue, that's what that synagogue is, moed. Moed. All right. Moed. Write that down. You're going to need that. All right? That's the Hebrew equivalent. You'll never see that used. Not in New Testament times. They had forgotten their language, basically. Brother John.
So it's just a gathering.
The place of gathering together. Synagogue, where they went together. All right, that's what the word synagogue meant. All right, he would go to the synagogues and he would preach. And many of the Jews would be saved. But many of them were like him. And they wanted to persecute the church of God, wherever it was. All right. And both the ones of the Lord, having killed Jesus and the prophets, and us, having chased out. That word ek diokon here comes from ek and dioko. All right, ek and dioko. What's ek mean?
Out.
To chase out. To drive out. To banish. Among the American Indian tribes, there really was very limited use of capital punishment. Did you know that? They didn't use a killing part. They, every now and then, and when they fought, they didn't fight for reasons that were European or Anglo-Saxon. Anglo-Saxons, what did they usually go one town, one into another town to do what? To get control of it and to take it over and to rule it. The American Indians, they remembered something that God told them, the pre-Mosaic law. that was in among the Native Americans. As you study that, you will be absolutely surprised. The law of Moses said the cousin should not marry. It says that. And it says a lot of other things there. Well, American Indians, a tribe was basically what? A family. All right? So when they got ready to get married, either... Now, there were seven tribes of the Teton Lakota. And they would get in to have a Sundance, which was a religious revival meeting every year. And they would get together and they would meet somebody. Some of the Brules might meet a Ogallala or whatever. And they would court, you know, each other. And they would get married that way. But one of the ways to bring new blood in was to go out and go into a tribe and capture a child. Usually a young girl is what they wanted. And they'd take her home and they would adopt her and raise her in the tribe as one of the people. And then somebody would have someone to marry when she got old enough. And that's what they did a lot of times. They'd steal horses from one another and take family. And this was kind of an accepted thing. And when they didn't want to kill anybody, because if they killed somebody, then some other body's else blood would be shed. Remember the law of Moses? If man's blood shed, you should, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. All of that was among these people. But they didn't like killing. They didn't want to kill anybody because then there would be, might, could be a war and more bloodshed would come. In a tribe or in a family, if you had a son or a daughter that was really bad, again, in the patriarchal society in Abraham's day, who was the spiritual leader of the family? Why was Esau so looked upon? God hated Esau. Did you know that? The Bible says that. I've heard people say, well, God didn't really mean that. He meant he loved him less. The Bible says that God hated him. He hated him. He loved Jacob and he hated Esau. Esau didn't care anything about the spiritual things of life. He was the firstborn son and he was the heir of the family. But God said he had replaced him. Jacob was going to be the one. Well, his father didn't like that. He tried to still get that little old red-headed boy in there. Didn't he? A hairy dude. But that wasn't God's man. But he despised the spiritual things of life. And Jacob looked upon them. He saw them with his heart. Well, among the Native American men, the man was the spiritual leader of his family. And he was also responsible for his family. He was to lay his life down for his family. And they had a good movie out a few years ago called Dances with Wolves. Have you seen that one? That talked about the family life. And the fathers of the family were very responsible. If you had a son or a daughter that was bad, there was two things you could do. Either banish them from the tribe, or they would probably die out alone, because it took the family to keep people alive. Or the father had to kill the son or the daughter. Capital punishment. That happened very seldom. But if it came down, if they were really bad, then the father had to kill the son. Most of the time it was the son. Because he was responsible for it being brought into this world. And he was responsible for his spiritual life, and he was responsible for his activities in this world. We have to teach our children to be citizens. We have to teach them to obey the laws. We have to teach them to be productive in society. That's what our jobs are, to do that. Well, this is the term to drive out and to banish right here. This is the term. That means to chase out, to drive out, to banish. And Paul uses this term. He says, they chased us out. They banished us out of Thessalonica. But the Spirit of God was not chased out. I guarantee you that much. The church is still there. These people that made up this assembly, this ecclesia in Thessalonica, were still there and they were still going to preach the gospel. One of my favorite missionaries in this whole world, he's getting very elderly at this time, is Neil Morley. My wife met him. And he was a missionary to the Solomon Islands. The Baptists went into China many years ago, and they went into many countries, and they would set up missions, which is totally unscriptural as far as the Lord. You go into, you found churches if you're going to do it like God did. All right, that's the way you do. You go someplace, you found a church. You don't found a mission. You can be a missionary and found a church, but you don't found a mission. Well, they found missions in China and many, many places. And they would send our preachers over there to preach to them. Well, after there was the big revolution and everything else, guess what happened? There weren't any, they all ran out of there, and the people didn't have any trained pastors and deacons to carry them on. Well, Neil Morley saw that thing as that happened over there. He was in World War II, and he was in Solomon Islands and all through those places. And it was a guy named Jacob Busa. Actually, technically, Sir Jacob Busa. He was a tribal leader in the Solomon Islands among one of those wild tribes. Well, as Neil Morley was over there in the Solomon Islands, he told them about Jesus. And somehow or another, they ran into each other years later, and he said, "Come and preach to my people and put in churches." Well, in different Baptist groups, we have a bad practice of establishing missions. Well, Neil Morley wasn't going to make that mistake. He said, "I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to establish churches, and I'm going to ordain elders." He acted like he was right in the book of Acts, didn't he? And he's going to ordain elders and pastors. And he's going to teach them to teach their own people. So if anything ever happens, and there's been a lot of revolution over there since then, a lot of civil war and strife, he said those people will still have churches. Because the churches are going to be native churches. Well, I think he established something like 160 churches in those places. Thousands and thousands of people have been saved. And I'm going to tell you something. It's like New Testament times over there right now. A lot of those people get killed. The churches, when they meet sometimes, the bandits, only the bandits there have any guns. And the bandits will come right in and steal everything in the church house, rob the churches while they're in service, and steal everything out in the parking lots, basically. In the parking lots, those are the horses and carts and whatever out there, sacks, Brother Ken.
And on Valentine's Day in Iraq, there was a car full of Baptist preachers going somewhere. A car full of next to them shot them up. One guy died, and three or four others were in the
here. That's what Paul uses here. They tried to drive God out of Thessalonica. They drove Paul and they drove the missionaries out, but Paul established something there. Now he's writing back to this church that he loved so much. But we have a scriptural church here, founded the way the Lord wanted it founded, so it's going to survive. It's going to survive. Down to the dark ages, God's people have suffered a lot. But there's always been true New Testament churches. So much of the Protestant world looks at the Catholic Church as the church during those times. But brethren, they were true New Testament churches all during that time. I listened to a man speak last Saturday night. I was just absolutely delighted with the talk that he gave over there at Hodel's. Herbert Neufeld. His father was a Mennonite. Mennonite at one time were Waldenses. You know that, Brother Ken. You take a church history with me. And all through the Dark Ages, they lived and they hid out in different places. They were called Paulicians. They were called Arians. Just many, many things. Bogomils. All scattered throughout all of the world, all the European world. Hiding out to preach the gospel. Well, the Mennonites were descendants of these. Well, when the Protestant Reformation came about, they joined the Reformation. Many of them did not. But the Mennonites did. And they would accept each other's baptism. Before that, they were called Wiedertaufers, rebaptizers or Anabaptists. But after the Reformation, they changed. I'm going to try to get a hold of that guy, and I'm going to tell him about his ancestry, theologically. I want to tell him that. Well, his family, for almost 100 years, well, 75 years just about, were scattered, his mother and father. First of all, his father was born in 1850. And he had a family, a wife and five children. Well, she died. And there was a young girl coming to his home and was helping him take care of his children, and he decided to marry her. She was just a young girl. He was 16, 17 years old. He was about 50. Well, he decided to marry her, and the church where he was, they got mad at him and wouldn't fellowship him after he got married to this girl. Well, he had to go to this other town. And he went over to this other town, and she started having babies. And they went all over Russia. They ended up traveling by horse, by cart, and by walking 5,000 miles. All they wanted was to be able to serve God and worship God and live their lives. That's all they wanted to do. And that's the passage Mennonite brethren wait. They ended up finally going up here into Madera in a little community, Mennonite community, and living there. His father had his last child when he was about 75 years old in America. His last son was born here, and that was Herbert. And you'll see him in the newspaper. He wrote a book called Jacob's Journey. Very wonderful story. The providence of God, how God watched over him and his family through all those ways, and her having kids, almost one child a year. And her carrying all these kids all over of Russia. And you know where they went finally to try to get political asylum and religious freedom? To the coldest parts of Siberia. Nobody else would live there, but they went there willingly so they could serve God. But it didn't work. They finally ended up escaping and going down into China and then passing from China over here into America. America almost sent them back to Russia. Oh, what a terrible, terrible journey. Chased out. Chased out. That's what this term here means, to be chased out. They were chased out of one community to another. Well, I mean, just... And every time God would save their lives, they'd fall down on their knees and say, God, thank you. One more time. One time they had gone into this town, and they thought they could make it again in this town that they could live. One town they lived for 20 years. And then here come the Red Army, taking everything they had away from them. One time they went up to this town and just planted their crops and everything else, and their family was just, they thought they were going to turn around and everything was going to be all right. And this great, big, gigantic storm came in and just washed everybody away. And they got in a boat, took their boat to the top of the hill. Their family ran and left their crops, their home, and everything they had, the meager dwelling they had there. Got on top of this mountain, and the father says, get in the boat, everybody. All 11 of them, I think. And pretty soon, here come the floodwaters and took them all down 200 or 300, 400 miles down the road. Well, they got out and got on their knees and prayed and thanked God. All of these different things. Terrible, terrible ways. And you don't know sometimes how God is leading you. But you can go through some terrible things in your life. And when you look back, you say, thank you, God. Now turn to Acts 17 and verse 5. Someone turn to Acts 17 and verse 5. We'll see this word again. I want you to understand. Acts 17 and verse 5. Who's got that? Mm-hmm. You got that one? Go ahead.
But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people.
All right, here's where they went to the... Now, here's the religious leaders. They went to the bars and the brothels and the lowest sorts of fellows and got those thugs and went over there and after God's missionaries with the thugs. Chased them out. And it says, and God not pleasing. And to all men contrary. Well, these people thought they were pleasing their God, but they weren't pleasing God. You know, Paul thought he was pleasing God, wasn't he? He was killing Christians. Until God stopped him on the road to Damascus, didn't he? God blinded him because he was blind. God, you know, he used physical parable, so to speak. Paul, you're blind religiously, so I'm going to blind you physically until you wake up and see you can see. And he went and he couldn't receive his sight until when? So he was dipped. So he was baptized there in Damascus. Remember? All right. That's when he opened it. His eyes were open. And he could see what was going on. He thought he was pleasing his God, but he wasn't. He was pleasing other men. But sometimes religious cults are so contrary. So look at that word contrary there. N-I-T-O. Against everything that is natural. Contrary. Contrary. Let's go on to 2:16. Tol, Levon Tom. Kimas. Tois. Ethnison. Leleson. Hina. So Folson. Ace. Tol. Anna. Play Rose. Alton. Tos. Hamarkios. Tom Tote. F. Thosin. Day. Yep. Altoi. Altos. Hey. Orde. Ace. Helios. All right. Satan uses people. He uses people in false religion more than most people in false religion will ever understand. In the end, they will. You know, there's going to be people that are going to come, I mean, the book of Revelation talks about them. People will come up and say, Lord, he's going to throw them into hell. And they say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we work miracles? He said, depart from me, ye what? You evil workers. I never knew you. I had nothing to do with you. I never did have anything to do with you. Using my name, using the name of God. Why, we've got half of the world almost right now that are Muslims. You know that? Back in the 500s, there was a guy born, Mohammed, over there in the Arabian desert. And those Arabs were basically a bunch of heathens and nothings. They were Esau's. That's what they were, an Ishmael. They didn't care much about God. But this man organized a religious revival that has absolutely reached the world. A religious revival that reached the world. And he taught them how to serve one God. Not all their gods out in the bushes. Every time they wouldn't even spit. Afraid they're going to spit on some God. I'm not kidding. That's the way it was back then. Well, he organized them, and I tell you what, that revival has lasted to this day. It's wrong. But I'm going to tell you something. Next to Christianity, just think about it. And think about Buddha. Think about these powerful, powerful movements that we see in the world. Powerful. Hindering the work of God. Hindering the work of God. You know, there's an old story, an old saying. It says that the greatest sins are committed closest to the altar of God. The greatest sins, the more hideous sins, are created closest to the altar of God, and that's false religion. Right there. False religion. Kolontone. Hindering. Hindering us. Hindering us to the nations to speak. Trying to stop us from preaching to the... Who is this ethnicism there? Who is this ethnicism? We got our word ethnic from this. Ethnic groups. But what does it mean? Nations? What else? Gentiles? Anybody other than a Jew? And also they were called heathens. Alright, heathens. Hindering the work of God among the heathen. Heathens. Why, God had to just absolutely work Peter over one time, didn't he? You know, look at Peter. Peter was he was one of the great apostles. He was very... What does the word apostello mean? Apostle mean? It comes from apostello. What does that word term mean?
Sent out with authority.
Sent out with authority. He was a special. He was an apostle. There weren't very many of those. Those were the ones that through God spoke through them. During that period of time. He was an apostle of God, but Peter several times Paul had to reprimand him, didn't he? Why did he usually, why was he reprimanded, by the way?
Why was he?
Why was he reprimanded? He was lining up with the Judaizers. Now, what are the Judaizers? If you study the book of Hebrews, that was written to the Judaizers and to the Hebrews. All right? They had become Christians, but they had, after they became Christians, then they wanted to bring their old religion back in with them. And Paul, we saw in the book of Romans, says, leave it behind. Leave it behind. Well, Paul was a whole lot higher ranked than Peter was in Judaism, wasn't he? But when Paul left Judaism, he left Judaism. He left it. But Peter didn't quite leave it. Peter brought a little Judaism with him. Well, God had to give him a vision one time. Remember in the book of Acts there, where he was down in the on the seacoast, little seacoast town. And God showed him a vision. He showed him something to eat. Know what he did? What did he do? What? He brought down a tablecloth. He spread out this tablecloth, and what was on that tablecloth? You remember, young man? You remember that story? Huh? What was on that tablecloth? All sorts of clean and unclean animals. Clean and unclean animals. They were out there dressed and some of them weren't even dressed. Some of them were still alive. And the Lord said to Peter, arise, slay, and eat it. Peter said, not me, Lord. I am a Jew. That stuff has never crossed my lips. that food has never passed my lips and is not going to. I am a Jew. And the Lord had to remind him that he was no longer a Jew. He was grafted into the promises of God, but now the Jews became the God haters. And he had to separate them from a religion. And he said, rise, slay, and eat. Well, he said, that's unclean, Lord. And he said, what God has cleansed, do not call common and unclean. What God has cleansed. And then he sent him down there to baptize Cornelius' household. His whole family was saved. Let's go on here. Hindering us in speaking to the nations. Laleisai. What in the world kind of word is that? That's to speak. All right. It's a first aorist, infinitive, active. But where does laleo come from? What in the world? If you chase it all the way back in etymology, what does laleo mean? Remember, we talked about that here a while back. I'm going to keep on telling you this until you know it. You'll remember it in your sleep at night.
Come on, you know. Speak up.
What does it mean? Laleo.
The chirping of birds.
The chatter of birds. Your birds speak. They communicate. That's what it means. You go all the way back in etymology, and that's what it originally meant. Now, in this period of time, what does it mean? Historically, in Koine Greek.
To speak by human voice.
But to speak by means of human lips, the tongues, the palate, the throat, the vocal cords, all of that. That's what it means. To speak by way of human language. All right. We tried to speak to them in human language. I don't care what language they were in, but according to the Africans, whoever they were, whoever's there, we tried to speak to them. But we were hindered. In order that they might be saved. We tried to speak to the Gentiles. In order that they might be saved. Because one of these days, that's what this means here. It's hard to ace, toe, ana, play, roll, say. Because unto the, to fill up. That there's sometimes from one language to the other, it's hard to bring it over. You have to bring the idea. Because of the fill up of them, the sins, always it came, but upon them the wrath unto the end. That sounds like scrambled up, doesn't it? What it means here is that one of these days, their sins will be matured. When you plant a garden, you don't go out the next day and pick tomatoes, do you? It takes a while for them to grow and fill up. You don't go out the next day and pick tomatoes. When you plant corn, you don't go out the next day and harvest corn. It comes in its season. Now, when is the season in every man's life for the reaping? When your sins are filled up. Your last heartbeat. There's no more choices after that, is there? After the last heartbeat, there are no other choices at all. You no longer have any choice at all to be saved. It's too late. Up until that period of time, God will call you. I've seen people go to church, and I can see the Spirit of God. And I've seen this over my 30-something years in the ministry. I've seen God draw people, and God reject people. God draw, and they'll reject God. And I've seen the conviction in their hearts and their minds, and they just absolutely just cover it up with excuses. That's what you call blame shifting, you know. When people do that, they got excuses for why they live like they live. Well, the sins are going to be filled up. And then the wrath of God will come upon them all together. Eis telos. The word telos there, it means the end. The end result of sin and a sinful life is hell and damnation forever. That's the end of it. Now, Paul in the 17th verse, he tells, actually for several verses here, he tells this church that he desires to visit them. He talks about the terrible time that he had during this period when he was with them. But he tells them how much he loves them. And we're going to try to cover this verse here. Himes. They. Adelphoi. Apor phanis thein tes. Himon. Pros. Chiron. Horos. Prosopo. Who? Cardia, Peristas, Perus. And then we have a word, Espor, Das, Summon. To, Prosopon, Himon, Ede, In, Pole, Epithemia. I'm getting black all over my hands up here from all this black stuff. I look like I've been working out in the garage. All I've been doing up here is teaching. Got dirtier teaching today than I did all day long on the farm. Boy. But we, brothers, having become bereaved, having caused to become bereaved. Look at that passive voice in that verse, in that verb there, or participle. That comes from apor thenizo. Having been caused to be bereaved from ye. For a time. Pros kairo. For a season. This is not chronos, but kairos. Alright? This means the season. This is like the season we were talking about reaping a while ago. For a season, and then he says for an hour. In face and not in heart. John 1 and 1, the second verse, or not in the first verse, in the second sentence there. John 1 and 1, it says, NRK, ain. Whole logos. In the beginning, kept on being the Word. Then it says, Kai, whole logos, postpone the all. All right? And the word kept on being toward the God, face to face with God. What it, the figure of speech there is that the word, that Jehovah, that's what the word is there, Jehovah, never ceased from being God. He never ceased from his presence. Now here is the word pros again, and Paul uses this word pros a lot in his writings. He says, we wanted to be near you. That's what he wanted to say here. We wanted to be near you, but we could not be near you. And it's only for a season, only for an hour, because I'm going to tell you something, brother. The time that we are upon this earth is a short time. I looked at that. I've been reading that book, Jacob's Journey. That man, when he was 72 and 73 years old, he was out there in the frozen zone in Siberia, trekking across that frozen ground. His family lived in sub-zero conditions and walked 5,000 miles, most part of it. Now, every one of those moments, I bet, seemed like an eternity. How many of you have ever been in a lot of stress and pain? I remember this last July when they cut me, gutted me, and put my guts back inside of me, took them out and put them back in. That was a horrible thing. When I came to, they had me on the wrong medication. And I looked up there at a clock on the wall like that one right back there, and the second hand was not moving. It wasn't moving. I'm telling you, I could see it. It would just go like that, and it just seemed like it would do it all over again. In my mind, the medication they had me on had slowed time down so much. I'd look up there, and it would be 7 o'clock. And I'd look up there 3 hours later, and it would be 7 o'clock and 5 seconds.
Where can I get this?
You don't want that, brother. You don't want it.
We don't want age.
You don't want that. Boy, that was miserable. I laid there in that hospital for about 72 hours underneath that junk. And I told them, something's wrong here. You guys give me the wrong medication. Something's wrong. My mother came down and she said, something's wrong with him. I was allergic to that medication. I had a nurse that wasn't going to listen to me at all. She was killing me. That woman was killing me. It seemed like eternity. And I'll tell you what, when you're in torture or when you're in terrible condition or when you long to see somebody's face, it seems like forever before you see them, doesn't it? But it's over with. Fred, you're old enough to not worry about how old you are, huh? You're just glad you're still here, huh? How old, how long you been on this earth?
Well, my next birthday will be 85.
Well, thank the Lord for that. That's a long time on the earth. But you know what? It's just an hour compared to eternity. Just an hour, just a short while. And Paul is telling his church here, he said, we're not going to get to see you for an hour. We're not going to get to see you for a season. And he wants to go back and see that church, but he said it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. We want to be there. But I'm there with you in my heart. My desire is to see and look upon your faces again. That's what he said. I want to look upon your faces again. He said, in the face, not in the heart. I want to see you face to face, not in my heart, but in my face, face to face. He said, more abundantly. We were eager the face of you to see in much desire. Well, I'll tell you what. When I was down in that hospital suffering, going through all that kind of stuff, the doctor, I finally got him to send the hospital doctor in. He said, you know what you need to do? He said, you need to get out of this place. They're killing you. He said, all of your records, they tell them what you can take and what you can't take, and they've ignored it. He said, let's get you well and get you out of here. In the meanwhile, we're going to get that nurse away from you. Well, I was glad of that. You know, sometimes you wish to see somebody's face, and sometimes you wish you don't have to look at them. 2:18. We're going to just look at this for just a moment. Diokis, ethelei summen, elzain, pros, himas, ego, man, polos, kai, apox, kai, this, kai, enekopsin, himas, ho, sapanos. We're going to study about this a little bit more last week. We're just going to get into it just a little bit tonight. Wherefore we wish to come to ye, face to face with you. I indeed, Paul, both once and even twice. The word the hapax there, you can go to Jude 5 and you can look at that word. One time. That's what it means. One time, but twice I wanted to come to you. Changing covers on you. But hindered us. Look at that. But hindered us. Look at that word. Enekopsin. That comes from egg and copto. What does copto mean? Copto? To chop. To break up. To brutalize. To beat up sometimes. Paul, in the Corinthian letter, he said, your beatings are not in vain. Your tribulations are not in, your beatings are not in vain. Paul's beatings were not in vain. Paul's beatings were not in vain. Because there was production out there. Even through Paul's beatings, the blood that he shed in his life. And every time in church history, the more blood was shed out of God's people, the more production, the more people believed. In countries where the gospel is greatly hindered, you find a zeal there that's not in other places. The Lord, in the book of Revelation, says to the church of Laodicea, to the church age of Laodicea, he says, I'm about to vomit you out because you're not hot and you're not cold. If you were cold, you could be revived. And you're not hot. You're just lukewarm. And that's about the way Christians spend most of their life, lukewarm. God would like us to be cold where He can revive us, or else hot and zealing and boiling where we can go out and do something for Him. He said, not once but twice hindered through a blockade. This is a roadblock here. This is what's called a roadblock. And this is when a road gets busted up. When a road gets busted up. When a road is destroyed, God wanted these people to hear the words of Paul. Because that, the words of Paul, by the way, at that time was revelation. Satan threw up a blockade. He busted up the road. And he uses the term hosanatos, satanas here. And of course, Satan, the word Satan means what? The opposing one. The one who opposes. The one who opposes. The one that opposes. Your Christian life, from the time you're saved, from that very time on, the lust of the flesh will get in your way of serving God. Every time that you think that you have a great door open to the appeal and the light of the flesh, it wasn't God doing that. It was Satan opening that door. It's Satan opening that door. Not God. Because Satan will block you serving the Lord if he possibly can. You know, if Satan can't keep from being saved, he wants to keep you from serving the Lord. After you are saved. But we're going to study a little bit more about the opposition that Satan. Remember in the book of Jude writes about when Satan tried to steal the body of Moses. The just think about what he wanted that body for. In the book of Daniel, Daniel was praying for revelation from God. And Satan withstood Gabriel, an angel, another angel, because Gabriel was going to instruct him in God's ways. But Satan stood in his way. And we find Satan here standing against God, God's man, right here at Thessalonica to these people. Thank you for your attention tonight. I hope you learned something from God's Word. Good to have you all here tonight. And let's be dismissed in prayer. Remember to pray for Brother Greg. Pray for my wife and I and my health and for the safety of my daughter, Dakota, also. Brother Ray, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, tonight, Brother?